desire for that beautiful peace to set our hearts right and our minds right to come to the Word this morning. So thank you. BCC, it is great to be with you again this morning. It's been really fun to be outside, but I will be honest that being indoors without the wind and the sun is also very great. So I'm very excited to be here, and as always, I love how well our children's message always sets up what we're going to talk about today, because this idea that we are created to worship is exactly some of what we're going to dive into today. And I love when the Holy Spirit kind of gets us on the same page. When I picture the scene on Jesus entering Jerusalem, what comes to my mind, weirdly as it may seem, is the idea of how sometimes we treat celebrities. Okay, now just go with me here, okay? I am thinking back to, I remember growing up, my dad was a huge Beatles fan, and I remember watching the video clips of fans screaming over the Beatles, right? Does anybody remember these video clips back from the 60s? Thank you. 60s of just fans going crazy over the Beatles. And I remember as a kid being like, nobody does that. That's not real, Dad. And then fast forward into adulthood, I was in my early 20s. I lived in Kansas City working at a church there, and I was really, really into American Idol. And that year, the person who was like getting very close to the end, one of the people, his name was David Cook, and he was from the Kansas City area. And so I decided, because I was a youth pastor intern and I could just leave in the middle of the day, I was going to go to the hometown concert in downtown Kansas City, right? And so I was like in the crowd as he played his like two songs from the show, and the crowd was going nuts. And when he comes down off of the like platform, he walked through the crowd and just so happened to walk right past me. Right? So I like a path came through and he was like right there, and I like kind of shook his hand, and there was a moment in me that I was like, whoa. Like I just shook hands with David Cook. Right? Now, show of hands, how many people remember David Cook? More than I thought, but not nearly as many as the Beatles, right? Wait, show of hands if you ever heard of the Beatles. Right? There are times where our hearts lean towards something because we were created to worship. And sometimes when we take our eyes off of what we were created, who we were created to worship, our hearts will fill that in with something else. And I believe that that's what makes us draw near towards these celebrities or these people, these influencers, these YouTubers, these TikTokers. We draw near to them because we take our eyes off of what we are meant to follow. And so this morning, I want us to dig into this text and look at who is this person that the crowds in Jerusalem went crazy over as he walked through the streets. And so we're going to take a look at this story this morning and this cry out, Hosanna in the highest. There's some really cool background around this word, Hosanna. The Jewish people had this refrain. We heard it in our call to worship this morning from the Psalms. It was this refrain of, save us, Lord. Lord, save us. Please, Lord, give us success. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. The Jewish people would have said this regularly. So regularly that when the New Testament writers are writing this story and other stories like this where someone calls out, instead of taking a Greek word that meant save me, they took a Greek word that sounded like the Hebrew word from the Old Testament. And so they created this new word that was kind of this way to cry out to God and say, save us. And I believe that we still have that word within us, that feeling and that sentiment that there are times when we have no other options than to cry out to God and say, God, save us. everywhere from when we are just having a really, really bad day, and at the end of the day, you get in bed and you're just like, God, just like fix it. Or when you're stressed, or when there's a lot going on in your life, or when you're reading the news app and you're seeing all of the brokenness in our world, you just think, God, save us. Have mercy on us. And the people of Jerusalem, they're accepting this king. They're accepting their king riding in on a baby donkey and crying out for him to save them. To save them from the climate that they were in, to save them from their sins, to save them from an oppressive system that they were living within, to save their world. And my question to us this morning is, are we walking into Holy Week this week, laying down a path for the King of Kings to enter and disrupt our world? Let's pray and commit this time to God. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you that you broke into our world through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit, and that because of that, we get to cry out to you, God. Prepare our hearts to hear from you this morning. Open up our minds and speak to us this morning. We pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. If you have a Bible with you, you can open to Matthew 21. That's where we'll be focusing our time. And we've heard the story this morning, but I want to read it for us one more time in verses 1 through 11. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead and said, "Go into the village over there. As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with his colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you are doing, just say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will immediately let you take them." This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, "Tell the people of Israel, 'Look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt.'" The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him, threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments out on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in highest heaven." And the entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowds replied, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, it's a familiar story, and I love that Matthew pulls out some really important details to connect the Old Testament to the New Testament. Matthew's audience is primarily Jewish, and so it's primarily people who would have understood all of the Old Testament. And so Matthew is the one who says it's not just a donkey, it's a donkey and its colt. And that's important because the colt is the one that Jesus rides in on, and the colt is a baby donkey who is not even old enough to walk through the crowd on its own. It needs its mother to be guiding it through so that it doesn't get distracted by the crowds. And so Matthew puts this in here because in Zechariah, where it's quoting in verse 5, Zechariah says it's a donkey's colt. And so the disciples go and they get this colt and this donkey and they bring him into start to bring him into the city, and people are laying down their cloaks. It's a sign of royalty. It comes from 2 Kings. They put down their clothes so that not even the donkey's feet have to touch the ground, and then they start cutting palm branches, which is a sign and a symbol of Jewish nationalism and victory. They are doing everything to prepare the way for this amazing king. They are calling him in their actions the victor. And on the other hand, Jesus is doing everything he can to be humble and to downplay the fact that he is the king. He knows he's the king. He knows who he is, what he came to do, and yet he's not showy about it. He's fulfilling the scriptures to walk in on a baby donkey, not even old enough to walk the road on its own. The people are crying out, and I love this kind of both and of the humility of Jesus and the power that the people are giving him. And the very next thing he does, right, he comes into the city, he takes a look around at the temple, people are gathered for Passover, and the very next thing he does after this entry is he clears the temple. Now, if you don't know that story, what happens is he walks into the courts of the temple, which is where people are buying animals to sacrifice and changing over their money for the temple tax. And the people that are selling the animals and changing the money, they're taking advantage of the people they're selling to and changing money of. There's an injustice that is happening. They're not being fair and equal to the people who are coming to sacrifice to the temple at Passover. And Jesus walks into the temple. He takes one look around and he starts flipping tables, driving the animals out of the temple. And we have this juxtaposition of the humility of him walking in and then just raining down judgment on the temple. And then he leaves the city, goes out to Bethany for the night, stays with Mary and Martha in their home before coming back into the city the next day. That's the story of Palm Sunday. It's this both and of a triumphant entry and a clearing of the temple, humility and authority side by side. The judgment that he gives on them comes directly from Jeremiah 7, which expresses this divine outrage at the combination of worship and unrighteousness. He enters with humility, he exerts his authority on the temple, and then he leaves the city. Whenever we're reading stories about Jesus in my Bible class, I always ask the question, what do you wonder? We read the story and then we ask, what do you wonder? What's not in the pages, the words on the page? What do you wonder is going on here? And here's what I wonder. I wonder, who is it that's on the streets and welcoming Jesus in? Who are the people that are outside the temple worshiping Jesus as he walks in? Because if he walks into the temple and there are all of these people getting ready for Passover, who are the people that are outside? And I think about what I know about the time of Jesus and the people who are not allowed into the temple are the ones who are being rejected. Whether that be because they are sick or they are poor, they are somehow deemed unworthy to enter into the temple. Maybe it's the women. I'm not sure, but I wonder, who are the people outside of the temple? These are the people that Jesus has spent the last 3 years of his ministry prioritizing, healing, calling out, allowing them to sit at his feet and hear the teaching, feeding them with mere fishes and loaves. These are the people that Jesus has been wanting to draw near, to use to disrupt the system that they are a part of. It is the rejected, I think, that are outside the temple, ready for Jesus to come in and change everything. And we do know that in a couple of days, a different crowd, or maybe the same crowd, again, we don't know, but But there's another crowd who's going to change their tune and start to yell, "Crucify him." It goes from "save us" to "crucify him" in a matter of days. And I wonder sometimes the difference between those crowds. Is it the same people? Did they get distracted? Is it different people? We don't really know. And I always joke with my students that sometimes I just am, like, ready to go to heaven and just be like, "All right, God, put on the slideshow, let's go, everything. Show me how it all happened." Because there's so many questions that I have, so many things that I wonder about this crowd. And I want to be careful when we critique the people that are inside the temple, because this is all they've ever known. This is the way that they thought interacting with God was meant to be. They were following the rules of the Torah. They understood that some people could come in and some people could not. We have to understand that this is the system they had set up. And we also have to hold the tension that Jesus was trying to disrupt that system, was trying to do something different. And so sometimes I wonder, as followers of Christ today, are we protecting a system or are we disrupting the system for the goodness of God? And honestly, sometimes that's a hard line to walk, right? And so I have to just look at, are we modeling the humility of Christ? Are we looking at pursuing the kingdom of God that he ushered in? Pursuing the kingdom of God where the last shall be first, that valued and believed women within a society of patriarchy, the kingdom that healed people so that they could find the fullness of community of God, the kingdom that emphasized human thriving, the kingdom that reminds us to love our neighbors as ourselves, the kingdom where we recognize that God is in control and we are not. The kingdom where the smallest seed becomes the largest plant in the garden. That's the kingdom that Jesus came to usher in, one marked by this humility. And as we heard from Philippians earlier in the service, Jesus had an attitude that even his equality to God was not something to be grasped. Another version said it was not something to be exploited. Jesus was equal to God and yet walked the earth with a humility that is insane if you think about it. We are not equal to God, and yet sometimes we struggle with that same humility. We can't claim that we are God. We can't claim that we understand everything that goes on in our world. So how do we model this life of radical humility? What does that even look like in our modern world? How do we do this in our everyday lives? How do we choose humility in the small work that we do, the everyday places we go, and the people we interact with? How do we lean our posture more towards the rejected, more opening the pathways towards life in the kingdom rather than posturing ourselves towards power? How do we do this? Because, friends, we as humans, we are susceptible to power. We are susceptible to wanting to be near the thing that is going to promise us power and strength. It's part of the human condition, and we have to turn our eyes back again and again and again to Jesus. Not to power, but to humility. Like I said, the streets changed from praise to crucify him. The crowds were susceptible to the infiltration of power. And the division in our own world right now is so palpable, the ways in which we are so quick to other people. It's startling, and I sometimes feel it creeping up in me, pitting me squarely against somebody that believes something different than me or is different than I am. I feel it rising up, and I have to remember to see the image bearer in the person across from me, to see the person who is struggling just as much as I am to do the thing that Jesus called them to do. And to sit at tables with people who think differently than us is really hard sometimes. But that is the way of Jesus. To see the other person as being someone who also bears the image of God. To know that we might not have it all figured out. They might not have it all figured out. But together we get to sit across a table and seek Jesus to figure it out. And so my question for us today is, are we submitting ourselves to this way of humility? To this way of understanding that we might be wrong, that we might need to re-examine the places where we think certain things, or where we're aligning ourselves to power? Do we need to turn our eyes back to Jesus, to turn our eyes back to the places where Jesus prioritizes the vulnerable, the widows, and the children? At the end of the day, the kingdom is always working for those who are most vulnerable. Those who are not seen as powerful, those who cannot fight for themselves, those who are rejected. Are we also fighting for them? Are there things that we need to re-examine to really live out the kingdom in our own corners of the world? The blessing that Kate Bowler wrote is so beautiful because she encourages us to live the lives that we have, to influence in the spaces where we have influences, not for our own agenda, but for the agenda of the Creator, which is to love others as ourselves. And that in all we do, glorify the name of Christ, pointing people to the King of Kings. There's a great company that has a shirt that says, "Stop trying to sit at the tables that Jesus flipped." We have to start doing the things that Jesus is calling us to do in our world, because that is how we save the world around us. That is the plan that God has, is that Christ's followers are the ones who go into the world and do the work of the kingdom. And so today, as we close and as we come to the table before us and we celebrate all that Jesus did for us in his last week on earth and in his entire life on earth and after, we recognize that all around us, the world is crying out to God, "Save us, Hosanna." And as followers of Christ, we get the privilege of being the ones alongside of God to step into that gap, even in the midst of our own heartbreak, even in the midst of not having the answers for the world around us. We get to step into the gap to model the humility of our King and worship a God who lifts up the brokenhearted and rewards those who push away the power of this earth. Earlier we heard from Psalm 89, "Blessed are those who have learned to walk in the light of your presence." We also heard from Isaiah earlier in the service, and may we remember that we were given the tongue of a teacher, that we may know how to sustain the weary with a word, and may we awaken each morning and remember to listen as those who were taught. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for the places where we get to see your presence and see your glory and lean into the work of the kingdom around us. In this time of worship that follows, in this time of communion that follows, God, show us the work to be done in our lives. Bring up names and places and spaces, God, that we need to lean into with humility. Speak to us, God. We pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.